Good morning, good morning. Aren't the band doing an amazing job this morning? Yes. Okay, half of you think so. Excellent. So good to be here and be speaking this morning. My name's Jess. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I would love to meet you afterwards. You might have heard this week about a prominent worship leader losing his faith. He says that he is genuinely losing his faith and that he's okay with it. He said that he didn't know if he still wanted to be in with Christianity. For him, the problem was that no one talks about the real stuff, at least in his experience. No one talks about the real stuff. This person, his name's Marty Sampson, it's all over Facebook and everything, so you can know who he is. He is responsible for writing a lot of the great songs that I played growing up in youth group, such as Take It All and Tell the World, and things like that that had really, really good bass riffs. I played bass in youth group, and it was the greatest thing ever. Can I get an amen? Yes! He's also responsible for writing songs like All I Need Is You, which I know is Pastor Mark's favourite song, and songs like, more recently, songs like Oh Praise the Name and Look to the Sun, songs that we've done here at Inglewood Church. So as I was reading this, I was really troubled, actually. I was like, what's going on here? It's been kind of sitting with me all week. And then as I was reading about this guy, another story came up about another man who was a pastor and a big author in America, and he has renounced his faith as well. And I guess he's no longer a pastor. But if you went to youth group around the same time as me, around 2003-ish, around that, you might have read the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris. Anyone read that book? Ashamedly, right? He has since renounced that book, and he has since renounced his faith and everything to do with it. And I did a thing recently where I didn't go on Instagram for a month, and I came back, and then there's all of these people who are just deciding that they don't believe in Jesus anymore, and I'm sort of like, what is going on? Like, why is this happening? And the reason why this is so troubling to me, it's kind of been sitting really weirdly with me all week, like, what is going on here? It's not that these guys, like, were the stuff that they did, the stuff they produced, the books and music and everything, was played such a big part in my development as a Christian, as a teenager. It's not that. It's actually that these stories are coming out now, and I actually think they're probably not that uncommon. It just so happens that these two guys are in the public sphere, and maybe you're sitting there going, I have no idea who Marty Sampson and Joshua Harris are, but that's okay. I think the thing that really struck me about what they were saying, like the reasons why they left the faith, are the comments that they made that nobody talks about the real stuff. So, guess what we're going to do today? We're going to talk about the real stuff. This is what we came here for. Let's get real. And what I want us to get to today is, how are we interacting with God and the Scriptures? In fact, are we interacting with God and the Scriptures? And are we doing so in a way that actually gets to the truth of what we're experiencing in life right now? Because it's so easy for us to operate up here where nothing ever goes below the surface, isn't it? But actually, what I want to say is that God wants to go below the surface with you today. Yes, so good. And he wants to deal with the truth of what is happening in your life today. We're going to be talking about this through the lens of the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis, if you want to get your Bibles ready for that. This story is close to my heart because Jacob and Esau are twins, which is amazing. And I am a twin. I am an identical twin. And the comparisons between us and Jacob and Esau are really just crazy, but I'll let you make that comparison. And I will just say that I am the younger twin. That is all you need to know. Yes, you can laugh at that. It's totally fine. Now, these two, Jacob and Esau, could not be more opposite. Their parents were named Isaac and Rebekah, and Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. You can imagine their family dynamics, right? So strange. Esau is the older brother. And the Bible says that Jacob came out second holding Esau's heel. So that's why they called him Jacob. Can't say that's how it happened with me. But I love what it says about them in the womb in chapter 25. I'm going to read this. It says the babies jostled each other within Rebecca. So they're fighting each other, even in the womb. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, as you do. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. These two people could not be more opposite. And I'm guessing that they weren't identical, because Jacob was a small, sneaky man, and Esau was strong and hairy. That's what it says. Their family dynamic was such that one day, Esau had come in. He's a hunter. So he'd gone out and he'd hunted some food for the family. He'd come in from hunting and he was really hungry. Now, Jacob was the kind of guy who stayed at home in the tents with mum all day cooking the food. So he had cooked his food and Esau came in and is like, give me some food, I'm really hungry. And Jacob goes, give me your birthright. And Esau is like, I'm so hungry, I'm pretty sure I'm about to die. You can have my birthright, just give me some stew. This is kind of setting up the story for us. This is a little bit about who Jacob is. This is what he does in his life. And what happens is his mum's on his side, as we know. And one day their dad is about to die. And there's this beautiful thing that happens in their culture. The dad gives a blessing to the eldest of his children, kind of like handing on the family name. So one day, Rebecca decides that she wants Jacob to have that blessing. So she dresses him up in Esau's finest clothes and puts some goat skins on his arms so he's hairy. I mean, how hairy is this Esau guy anyway, right? That he needs goat skins to feel like he's the same. Yeah, it's weird. So she puts this on Jacob and says, go now to your father and get the blessing that was meant for Esau. And so he does. Lucky for him, his father's blind and he just feels the goat skins and he thinks that it's Esau. And as you can imagine, Esau's pretty angry about this. Jacob has stolen his birthright and now he's stolen his blessing. And see, what I'm not interested in here is the kinds of clothes and the kinds of furs that Esau wore and the kind of stew that Jacob made and all of these little details about it. What I'm more interested in today is what we're going to get out of this scripture, is what is going to happen for us today as we dive into the scripture. I'm interested in you being impacted by God today. I'm interested in us being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as it says in the scriptures. And I am interested in us leaving today closer to Jesus than when we walked in. Anyone else interested in that? Yes. I feel like, just as an aside, I feel like when I'm sitting there and I'm listening to Pastor Mark or Pastor Andrew or whoever is speaking, I feel like I take a lot more in when I physically engage, when I'm like, yeah, that's really good, or when I'm leaning in and taking in more rather than just listening with my mind, listening with more than that. So I want to encourage you to do that today. Don't be scared. If you agree with something that I've said, let everybody know. Yes. So good. And I will push you to do that, for I need encouragement this morning. So we know from this story that Esau is not very happy with Jacob. Jacob's stolen his birthright and his blessing, and now he's run away because Esau's so angry that he's going to kill him. Like, he has to run away. And this is what happens when you're a twin. I don't know, maybe it happens just in real life. I don't know what it's like not to be a twin. But what happens now is we're going to pick up the story from Genesis 32, chapter 22. So Jacob's run away. He's gone off to find himself some nice wives. That in itself is a sneaky story. Yes, wives, plural. And it's time for him to come back home. His father has passed away, and because Jacob wasn't there, Esau got all of the inheritance. And Jacob's kind of hoping that that's going to be enough for Esau to be okay with him now. But he finds out that Esau is coming to find him now. And he's a little bit worried that maybe Esau's coming to kill him. Because it's been a little while and Esau wants to know where his brother has got to. So what he does, Jacob, he sends ahead a bit of a peace offering in the hopes that it might be okay for him to see his brother again. And all of this leads up to chapter 32, verse 22. And its title is Jacob Wrestles with God. Verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. I think traveling in those days was quite a big affair. Let's go to verse 24. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. So what he's done is he's sent everyone else ahead of him to kind of protect them. He doesn't want Esau to kill anyone in his family, but also to protect himself a bit. And what does it say? It says, "And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break." What? Who is this man? Why is he there? How random is this? If everyone else is gone, who is this guy? Verse 25. When the man saw that he would not win the match, the wrestling match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." How cheeky is he? "What's your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. In verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." So this is where we find out that God is in fact the man who he's wrestling. God has come down to earth. And in the Hebrew it says, it literally translates to angel of God, which is what was used in the Old Testament to refer to God when God had come down. In verse 31, the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. So there is so much going on in this passage, right? So much. Jacob was, get this, 97 years old. 97 years old when he wrestled with God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking on somebody as a 97-year-old? That's crazy. But actually, you know, it's not really a physical challenge per se. It's more of a spiritual one. And we see that in the question that Jacob asks. Jacob's a bit cheeky. We know he's good at asking for blessings, or rather taking the ones that don't belong to him. But here Jacob asks for a new blessing from this man. And what's interesting is that he gets it, but he doesn't get it before he's given a new identity. So the man says, he kind of like avoids his question first, doesn't he? And he says, "Here, I will give you a new identity. You'll be called Israel." And then he blesses him. That's significant. And Jacob's story all culminates in this one interaction, in this one wrestle with God. He's done some pretty sneaky things. His solution to getting what he wants has been to just be sneaky and take whatever he wanted. Things like wives and cattle and blessings and birthrights. And he even, after all of this, knowing all of this about Jacob, he has the audacity to ask God, give me a blessing. He has the audacity to do that and to save him from his potentially murderous brother. But you know what? Even after all of this, God gives him the blessing. And not only does he do that, he gives him a new identity. Isn't that amazing? Knowing all that we do about Jacob thus far, what a scoundrel he was. All the things that he's done. And Jacob is literally physically wrestling with God. It's like God is saying, I know what you've been through. I know what you've done. I know what's happened to you. I know that you're running from Esau right now. But actually, your beef isn't with him. It's with me. It's with me, Jacob. So let's get down to the truth of what's going on here. Let's forget all that other stuff that you've done, and let's actually just get down to the truth of the matter right here. And in verse 25, it says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, he just touched Jacob's hip and he wrenched it out of his socket. He cheated, right? He cheated. He knew that he wouldn't win the match, so he cheated. And why does he cheat? Because he's God. Because God can do that. God can just be like, boop, I'm more powerful than you. But he sees that he's not going to win this because Jacob is sneaky and he wants what he wants. Yet he just shows his power and literally just touches his hip and gives him a limp. See, God sees that Jacob is operating up here. He's operating in a world where he gets what he wants and he does it in whatever way that he wants to, right? But what God does is he says, come down to earth. Come down to earth and wrestle me here. I don't care about all this other stuff. I want you to wrestle with me, to wrestle with the truth of what's going on in your life. And because of it, because Jacob deals with the truth with God, he's given a new identity and a new blessing. And it says he comes out of it alive. And that's significant. See, God is deeply concerned with the real stuff, with the truth. He is fiercely concerned with the truth of our lives. And God wants to interrogate the truth of your life. He wants to know what is actually going on. He's not interested in the stuff that we're not actually going through. He's interested in the stuff that we're pretending isn't happening in our lives. He wants to get down to the really real, dirty, messy stuff of your life and help you deal with it. And he wants you to wrestle with him about it. He does. See, not only is God deeply concerned with the truth, God can handle the truth. God can handle the truth of your life. See, if God can come down and literally wrestle with a man, he can handle the truth of your life. Amen? Pastor Mark talked last week about the concept of the bench. You know, in sports, there is a bench and then there's the field where the players are playing. And it might feel like you're on the bench with Christianity. Might feel like you're back here. Sometimes you've been on the bench for a little while because of something you might have gone through that you can't really reconcile with your belief in God. So you put yourself on the bench and you say, maybe I'm going to take a bit of a time out for a little while. Maybe you've placed yourself on the bench because you're not sure that God can handle the truth of what's going on in your life. You're just not sure. And you may be on the bench over here watching everyone else play. But that's okay for a time. But there comes a time when you have to get yourself up off the bench and get back into the game. You got to say, all right, coach, let me play. I'm back in. Let's do this thing. You can't just live there on the bench as much as you might like to. As much as it's a really comfortable and fun place to be, because you're not in there in the mess, getting dirty. And isn't it true that sometimes it's so much easier to bench yourself than to actually deal with the truth of what's going on? Isn't that true? Yes. Sometimes it feels like actually if you dove into the truth with God, that it might actually kill you, that you might actually die. And the pain might be too much for you to actually get back into it. And that's what keeps us from getting off the bench in our lives. But the encouragement for us from this passage is first that Jacob made it out alive. He wrestled with God and he made it out alive. He says that I have seen God face to face and my life has been spared. Jacob has wrestled with God to find the truth and he comes out of it alive. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. He's still alive, albeit with a limp that he might have had for the rest of his life. And actually, not only has he not died, he's come out of it with a new identity. And God is absolutely unequivocally big enough to handle the truth of your life and your messiness and your doubts and your cheek, to handle the fact that your marriage might be falling apart, to handle the fact that you've lost a loved one and you're not sure where that fits with your belief in God. God is big enough to handle the really hard stuff that you can't quite reconcile with your belief in God. He is big enough. And he's actually also big enough to handle you being on the bench for a while. He is big enough for that. But ultimately, God doesn't want you to stay on the bench. He wants to interrogate the truth of your life. And he wants you to get up off the bench and get back into the game. Because he loves you. And if God isn't big enough to deal with this stuff, then who is? Then who is? If he isn't big enough to deal with the truth of your life and that you can wrestle with him and be cheeky with him like Jacob, like what would it look like for you in the middle of the wrestle to say to God, I'm not leaving until you give me a blessing? That feels cheeky, doesn't it? That doesn't quite feel right. But God is big enough to handle it. He's big enough to handle your truth. So I ask us this morning, what's the truth of your life? What are you pretending isn't happening in your life? Are you living in denial up here in the nice little world of denial? Or are you actually understanding what's happening in your life right now? And you might say to me that you don't know the truth of my life, Jess. You don't know what I've done and you don't know what's happened to me. And it's true, I don't. I really don't. But we have to be careful that we don't descend into the place where we say that God can't handle it and God would never understand and God would never know. He doesn't know and he doesn't care. Because let me tell you that God knows, he understands, and he absolutely cares. He absolutely cares about the truth of what is going on in our lives. And how do you know when you're not facing up to the reality of your life and you're not letting God below the surface? You know, because there's an unease in your spirit right now as you sit there. And that tug there that you're feeling is a sign for you to lean in, not to opt out. So lean in this morning. Lean in with us. There's this song that we sing at church. I think Jeannie also talked about it in her communion. Another in the Fire. And it's got this beautiful line that says, I'll count the joy come every battle because I know that's where you'll be. Doesn't that sound like a pretty line? Isn't that just really nice to sing about? And I can sing the line, but how do you sing that when you're going through a diagnosis that you weren't expecting? How do you sing that when you are going through pain, deep, deep pain, when you lose a loved one, when you're 35 and you're still single, when the things of life are too much? I get annoyed at Christians, which sounds funny to say because I'm a pastor. I get annoyed at Christians who try to give me platitudes, right? And airy-fairy Bible verses that have clouds and butterflies in the background. Anybody else? Right? Just me? No. I think you're agreeing with me. There are some things that clouds and butterflies just don't fix, right? It's just not helpful. And we sing that line in the song, I'll count the joy come every battle. But actually, that feels the same as when well-meaning Christians say to you, oh, you'll be fine. God has a plan, Jeremiah 29:11. Great. Yeah, thank you. So helpful. Yeah, really good. Oh, don't worry, God is in control. Oh, thank you. It's really helpful, right? Good, excellent. I feel so much better right now. I'm just being honest. Let's be real. Because there's going to be moments where you're just going to want to slap that person in the face because you're like, you're going through something that is so painful and so hard. And actually, the only thing that you can say is that I'm surviving and that you hope that one day you might be able to say, like Jacob, I made it out alive. And there's actually, in those times, nothing that's going to help. You're just in pain. The truth of your life is that you're just in pain. So thank you, well-meaning Christian, but that's not helpful. Yeah, that's not actually going to help me when the truth of what I'm going through is so painful that I can't even go there, let alone let God go there with me. Right? And sometimes there's no discernible reason why these things happen. So why do we try and make a reason? Sometimes things just happen. And sometimes the truth of our lives is that we just have to go through this crisis. We just have to. We can't stay in crisis land. We can't stay there forever. We actually have to push our way off the bench and fight to get back into the field. You have to actually wrestle with God to get back out there. And wrestle with him for the answers that you need. And somehow hold on to the hope, however small it might be, that one day it will get better and we will come out of it alive like Jacob did. We will, and you will. I know what it's like to operate in a false reality. And I'm going to share a story today, not because I want you to feel sorry for me, but because I believe it's going to help someone today. It's going well thus far. Ugh. Some of you know this, most of you don't. And I know that there are many in our church who have gone through a similar thing. But the thing I want you to understand is this is not about me in this moment. This is about God and what he wants to do through us right now and in our lives. But I just want you to know that I understand what it is not to let God into the really painful parts of your life. If I can even say this. In January last year, actually on Australia Day, I found out that I was pregnant, which was really cool. It was my first kid. My husband and I have been trying for a little while. And we found out that we were pregnant, which is really cool. And we went and did like the first scan and everything and found out that we were 3 weeks along. I didn't even know you could know that you were pregnant at 3 weeks along. But nonetheless, you can. And we were like starting to get ready for what does this mean in our lives. You know, it was due in October, I think. And like, yeah, this is exciting. This is the first time that this is happening in our lives. Like I've got 10 nieces and nephews, but never had anything of my own. And now it was my turn, which is really cool. I'd always had this idea that I would get married at 23 and have my first kid at 28. Well, I got married at 23. So this would have meant that I had my first kid at 27. That's close enough, thanks God. But a few weeks later, probably I think 7 weeks later, on the day that I was graduating from VOS, supposed to be a really good day, things started to go wrong. And I called up the doctor and they said, come in tomorrow, we'll get a scan done, we'll see what's going on. So I went into my graduation, which was, I think by the grace of God, one of the funnest nights of my life. Because the next day we went in and they said that the baby was gone. And I didn't quite understand exactly what this meant. Because why would I? I've never been through it before. Didn't know exactly what this meant. And I actually came back to work 3 days later because I didn't know anything except to just keep pushing through, to just do the thing. And it's been an interesting journey since then. And then in October, after we'd gone through all the weirdness of everything, I found out I was pregnant again, which was amazing. And there are so many strange emotions that go with getting pregnant the second time after you lose the first one. It's a mixture of terror, fear, a little bit of excitement, but you don't want to let yourself feel too much excitement. And so we went to the first scan and found out it was 6 weeks long. We're like, excellent. Don't have too much longer to wait until we get to that 12-week mark, which seems to be the safe mark. And, we were just kind of preparing ourselves for... Didn't really know what to think, what was going to happen. And then, I think 5 weeks later, 6 plus 5, 11, yes. 5 weeks later, things started to go wrong again. And we went into the hospital, got an emergency scan, and found out that... That week, baby had died. Again. I think to go through one is difficult. To go through two is crushing. It's like you have this hope and then it just goes. And there's nothing that you can do about it. There's no reason why this should have happened to me. There is no medical reason why I can't have kids. But for whatever reason, I find myself in this spot right now. But what I've realized through this story is that, through my story, is that my life is a bit like Jacob's. And I suspect yours might be too. While I can't say, obviously, that I'm at the end of the wrestle, I can say that I'm in the middle. And I can say that I'm a completely different person to January last year when this all started happening. Completely different. And I know that God is giving me a new identity through this. He is shaping me. And obviously, I wish it weren't so. But he is shaping me and molding me and giving me that new identity. But I also know that I'm going to have that limp forever, no matter what. It's just going to be something that I'm processing forever and ever. But I've decided, and the reason why I'm sharing this today is because I've decided I'm going to keep going. With that limp. I'm going to keep going. And thus far, I haven't died, which is just brilliant news, right? Right? Because it feels like sometimes the pain was going to kill me. This is what it felt like. If you're wondering where I was before Christmas last year, that's where I was. I just disappeared. People thought I went on holidays. I was like, nope. But sometimes it felt like that thing was just going to kill me. So it feels like someone is ripping your heart out and trampling on it and then stabbing it with a knife and then setting it on fire and then all the other things. That's what it feels like. And honestly, I prefer to live up here. I prefer to live in denial land where everything is lovely and I haven't lost two babies. But... honestly, actually, there are times when I just let myself live in denial land. I don't deal with it. I just keep pushing on. Binge watch some Netflix and move on, right? But my hope and comfort is in knowing that God is big enough to handle my truth. I don't know why this happened. With the first one I had, and no desire to ask why, I just thought, I know this happens, I know it's common, I know there will be people here who this is your truth as well. But the second time, I wanted to know why. Why, God? Why is this a thing? But again, my hope and comfort is in that God can handle my truth. God can handle the really messy stuff. God can handle me being on the bench and dipping my toe back in a little bit and then coming back. He can handle all of that stuff. And the thing that I've realized is that God will hold that truth for me. He'll hold it in his hands until I'm ready to deal with it. One tiny, tiny little step at a time. And I hope that that encourages you this morning. I hope that you don't just need some tissues right now and that's it. But I hope that that encourages you that whatever it is you're going through, there is no cookie cutter answer. There is nothing that can change the fact that I've gone through this. There's nothing that can change the fact that you've gone through the things that you have gone through. But what counts is that we know that God is big enough to handle our truth. I'm going to invite the band up with me just now. We're going to sing that song, Be Still and Know. And actually, the first lines of that are Be Still and Know that the Lord is in control, which is a bit funny given what I've just said. But I want us to have just a moment now where we bring our truth before God, where we say to God that you are big enough for our truth. You are big enough for my truth. And even if you're sitting there thinking, I don't really have anything that I can bring right now, what I want you to do is have faith for the future right now, is have faith for the things that you will go through. And just be reminded and strengthened this morning by the truth that God wants to handle the truth in your life. That if you let him there and if you let him below the surface, he's going to give you a new identity and he's going to help you. I can say through all of this that God is the only constant. He is the thing and the one who has kept me alive through all of this. And I'm still alive and you still will be too. Why don't we close our eyes together? Let's just bring the truth of our lives before God. I want you to stick your hands out in front of you as a way of saying, God, here I am. Here is the truth of my life. And if you are feeling brave this morning, just name it to him. You don't have to do anything else right now, but name it to him. This God is my truth. Thank you that you love me anyway. Thank you that you are big enough to deal with this truth. I thank you, God, that in the moments where the truth of our lives just really, really hurts, God, that you are there. I pray for those of us this morning who are going through unspeakable truth, things that are really threatening to take us, not even to keep us on the bench and actually take us out of the game. God, I pray for those of us whose life feels like it's just crumbling around us this morning. God, I pray that you will comfort us this morning. Holy Spirit, you are here. Comfort us in the knowledge, Father, that you are big enough to handle our truth, God, and that you care about everything that we go through. I thank you, Jesus, for the story of Jacob and that he wrestled you, God, so that we could know that that is okay for us to do. And I pray, God, for those of us who need to wrestle with you, who need to ask those questions for bravery, Father, give us the courage that we need to wrestle, to get down to the stuff that you really need to deal with, God. And we know and we rest in the hope, God, that at the end of this, we won't die. That you will be there with us. That you will bring us out of this and into your wonderful light. Thank you that the truth sets us free, God. Give us freedom this morning, I pray. Give us this moment now, Father, just to rest in your presence, to rest in the reality that our truth is all yours, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.